And happy Mother's Day. So, with everything that happened, and as Jules lost his voice, he lost it in service, which is one of these neat and frustrating things at the same time, right? He's going down here, he's teaching ESL to these immigrants coming to the U.S., and he loses his voice in doing so. But all to say, from my side of things, it made for a little bit of a shorter week. And the sermon this morning, you have 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11 in your bulletins. And I'm going to be focusing on the first four verses addressed to elders in that section. And for some of you, this is a sermon you've heard before, because it's the one I gave actually before the presbytery when I was coming to be ordained. So for those few of you who were there, be patient with me. But before jumping into the sermon, let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we ask that by your grace, you would help us to hear your grace again this morning. Help us to hear this precious news of what we've been brought into in Jesus Christ. That we would live in light of the gospel, live in light of truth, empowered and enabled to do so in you alone, Christ, who have triumphed, who are victorious in your resurrection. Enable us in you. We ask that by your Holy Spirit, you'd enable us to receive, to hear these words that you inspired by your Spirit. That we would listen to them, and we would go out encouraged. That we would go out strengthened by you who meet us. You meet us in our lives through your word. You speak into our lives. And we ask that you do so powerfully this morning. We trust in you, and that is why we are here, to hear your words. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power, forever and ever. Amen. So it doesn't show it in the NIV here, but this, in verse 1, this section actually starts off with a therefore. With a word like that, you get the sense that he's building upon what's come before. There's a progression in Peter's thought process. That there's a foundation that he's laid already, and then he's building upon that. And this is how the end of chapter 4 goes, starting in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you might be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who Sorry. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be of those who do not obey the message of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. That's what Peter has just said. And throughout this letter, you get this big theme of present sufferings and future glory. Peter normalizes suffering for the Christian in this letter. He says it's part of the way of life. It's part of your expectation that suffering will indeed be part of this life. But don't forget that glory will follow. That suffering now doesn't mean suffering forever. There is a coming glory. And these same themes that you see here at the end of chapter 4, you see in the beginning of chapter 5. That theme of glory in verses 1 and in verse 4. That we will share in the glory to be revealed. And then down in verse 4, the crown of glory that will never fade away. And you see that suffering with regard to Christ's sufferings. And Peter is one who's going to share in that same suffering. And that word share, it's the same word that's actually participate back in chapter 4. Participate in verse 13 there. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. It comes up again here, sharing in the glory to be revealed in verse 1. And as we go through these four verses, obviously they have a greater appeal to some of you, to the elders in the church, the few of you who are called to be leaders here. But we can't talk about leadership without addressing the whole congregation. And when you think of this letter, Peter's writing to churches, and he does it with this mindset that not only do the leaders need to hear these verses, but the congregation as a whole need to hear these verses. They need to be reminded about leadership. And for those of you who aren't elders, obviously you can find aspects of your lives where there is some leadership that has to be taken, whether it's parenting, mother, father, whether it's an older sibling, whether it's babysitting, something as simple as that, whether it's being an older member of the congregation, an older woman instructing the younger woman, an older man instructing the younger man. These aspects of leadership are still purposeful. They're still intended for you. And also, as you think about leadership in the New Testament, as you think about leadership throughout Scripture, it's this idea that the leaders are to lead by example. That while they are called to be the mature ones, they are the principles, the characteristics that they are to embody, are to be embodied by the rest of the congregation. It isn't this thing that the leaders are set up as this elite, but they are set up as those who have walked in the faith, who have committed their lives to the gospel, and are, in that way, shepherding, caring for those under their care, and examples to them of this is how the life is to be lived. So while it's got this immediate appeal to the elders here, there is this very strong appeal to the whole congregation and how we should lead in our own lives and also how we should submit to those who are in leadership. And as we go through these verses, we're going to look at three things. In the first verse, we're going to look at the appealer. Who is making this appeal? And then in verses 2 and 3, we're going to look at the appeal itself. And then, to finish off our alliteration, in verse 3, we're going to look at the appearance of Christ. So we see that the appeal is made by Peter. Peter is making this appeal as an elder to fellow elders. And that's important because Peter could make this appeal as far more than just an elder. Far more as one of the shepherds of God's flock. He could make this as an apostle. You know, calling the elders to this life, calling them to participate, to take up this calling which they've received. But he doesn't do that, and he puts himself on their level. And he would have every right to appeal to them as an apostle. I mean, this is Peter, who Jesus said, "I tell you that you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And he has no problem appealing to himself as an apostle in other portions of Scripture. Even at the beginning of this letter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world. And at the beginning of his second letter, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. But as Peter appeals to himself as an elder here, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, he's embodying the appeal that he's going to make to them later. This appeal that leadership is meant for service in the Christian church. That those who are leaders are really meant for those under their care, and not the other way around. And we see it the other way around so often in life. Politicians making their people for them, for their own prestige, their own name. And that is not the way it's supposed to be in the church, amongst believers. But that we are equipped for service. That's the point. That we are equipped to serve others. And Peter embodies just that. Harry Reeder is a pastor in the PCA, and he's actually a pastor down in Birmingham, Alabama, at the church where our little denomination started. And this is an encouragement that he gives to leaders. Be a selfless leader who inspires your followers by going anywhere and doing anything that you expect of them. That leaders are not supposed to delegate out any task that they themselves are unwilling to do. But rather, they should lead by example. Lead by doing the same type of mean, these little petty tasks that they ask of others. And as Harry Reeder's talking about this, he brings up this example of a captain in World War I, Captain Dunbar. And he's commanding his troops. There's this bridge that has to be taken. And he tells his troops, I'm going to cross that bridge, and I expect all of you to go with me. And somebody was later interviewing one of his troops, and they asked him, you know, this was an intense battle. You knew there were going to be losses in crossing that bridge. And why did you go? And he said, well, we knew our captain was going. It wasn't an option in his mind not to go. And because of that, we were going to follow him. In some ways, that's how Peter is appealing to the elders in the church. He's saying, I am one of you. I'm not calling you to anything that I'm not intending to embody myself. So as an elder, I appeal to you fellow elders. And the rest of his appeal is done as a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Throughout this epistle, I mentioned earlier, Peter normalizes suffering for the Christian. And the same is true here. That Peter is a witness of Christ's sufferings. He saw how Christ went about this world and how he suffered as the innocent one, enduring the ridicule and shame of others. And it's epitomized most powerfully at the cross. That the innocent would suffer for the guilty. That the innocent would be ridiculed, undergoing the greatest suffering that has ever been endured in this world. And then Peter himself, he's a witness not only of Christ's suffering, of our Savior's suffering, but he's a witness of how that works itself into our lives. This is Peter who at one point was rejoicing that he was beaten, considered worthy for suffering for the name of Christ. This is Peter who would later be executed for this faith, one who shares in the sufferings of his Lord. The theologian J.I. Packer, he was once asked, this older man now in the faith, and this very wise teacher and pastor, he was asked, if you could give three pieces of advice to young pastors, what would they be? And I forget all three of them, but one of them at least was, this piece of advice, expect opposition. Expect opposition. And this idea that the calling you've received is not one that is going to be a breeze. It's not going to be a walk in the park every day. But there are going to be difficulties to it. And again, you can apply this to the whole Christian life. There's going to be difficulties in this faith. There's going to be difficulties in this life. There will be times when you're called to participate in the sufferings of your Lord. And it could be sufferings from outside the church, which in a way are easier to deal with than the sufferings that we receive from other believers at times. So sufferings from outside and within are realities. And yet, that's not the end. And he appeals also as one who will share in the glory to be revealed. And Peter doesn't have this pessimistic outlook of all of life. He says, the sufferings that are now will not be the sufferings that endure forever. Rather, the glory to be revealed, that is what we are reserved for. That is what is kept in store for us, even as we're preserved by faith for it. And it's this idea he's asking people. He intends these questions to be asked. You know, is leadership hard? Is there suffering involved in it? Are there times when it feel like it'd be easier to get out of it? And his answer to all of those would be yes. But that's not all there is to it. There is a glory revealed. There is something in store for you. And then he makes the appeal itself down in verse 2. And it's summarized with this appeal, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And as you're thinking about shepherding throughout Scripture, there's two great passages, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And the Old Testament is Psalm 23. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. He restores our soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are with me. And you get these beautiful images of a shepherd caring for his sheep. And one of the elements of that is he provides for them. You lead me beside quiet waters. You make me lie down in green pastures. And then even later in that psalm, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. And every need the sheep has, the good shepherd provides. The good shepherd also leads them. He guides them in paths of righteousness. And he guards them. And that imagery of a rod and a staff. The staff it's got the crook in it. And it grabs the sheep as they're going astray. You know, if they start to tumble off the side of a cliff, the hook catches them. And the shepherd protects them from themselves. But also the rod. You know, if anything's coming after these sheep, something to ward off that enemy. And that is the job of the shepherd also. From those attacking within, from their own sinfulness, he protects them and he looks after them. And then in the New Testament, that idea of shepherding is brought up with Christ himself, who refers to himself as the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And the good shepherd knows his sheep by name. And there's no shepherding that can be done apart from true relationship, true knowing of the people and of the shepherd. And that is what elders in the church are called to know the people and to care for them as their very own. Just as Christ has cared for us by laying his life down for us. And it is this humbling calling. As Peter works through this appeal in the next verse and a half, he goes through these three parallels. You know, one negative, one positive, and each of these groupings, these couplings. So serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. And it's this idea that no one should aspire to this office under compulsion. Charles Haddon Spurgeon would talk to people aspiring to be ministers, and he'd say to them, don't do anything, or don't go into ministry if you can do anything else. That was his advice to them as a pastor. And part of that probably comes from his own experience, that he was a man who suffered deeply, who had many sorrows, And he wants to guard people against that. And there is this element to it of reserving this for who is called to it, reserving this office for who is intended for it. And yet, in that quote, you don't want to lose sight of the willingness to serve. That there is this willingness to serve, this eagerness even, to care for others. That you're not doing this under compulsion, but this is what you've been called to. And in faithfulness to God, and even joyfully, you will serve. And then the next coupling, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. And there's been example after example throughout our history of people peddling different faiths, different religions for money, for their own gain. And that is not the way it's to be in the church. But rather those in leadership, those who are shepherding, are not supposed to be out for their own gain, not greedy for money, not eager to get everything they can. But they are called to care for the other people more than they do themselves. And it's easy in any type of leadership to lose sight of that. It's easy to make it about yourself. It's easy to do it for yourself. And that is not what Christ has done for us. But he came eager to serve, eager to care for us. And this idea that it's his very privilege, his very honor to care for us, to go out for us. And that's the same calling that each of you elders have received. That we are to embody ourselves. That we ought to be eager to care for those sheep under our oversight. And then that last coupling, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It's interesting to read through Peter's letter and think about what might have been going through his mind as he wrote these things down. What verses, what instances with Christ himself, as Peter interacted with him, would have been on his mind. And in this one, it's probably this instance in Matthew 20 where James and John, these two brothers, come to Christ and they say, grant this request of us, that one of us can sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. And then the other, you can picture this whole scenario. The other 10 come along and they're kind of annoyed with these two guys. You know, what are you doing? Why are you trying to take these great seats in the kingdom of heaven? And then as this argument, as this contention is going along, Jesus calls them all together, and this is what he says to them. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you get this beautiful picture that elders are not supposed to lord it over the sheep. They're not supposed to rule with this iron fist, but they are supposed to be examples to the flock. That the elder, it's absolutely essential that they depend upon the gospel. You know, it's not this picture that the babies in the faith, you know, those who are new to the church, are the ones who need the gospel more than anyone else. You never get that idea. Rather, the beauty of the church is that we are forever dependent upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. That these are appeals that cannot be fulfilled apart from dependence on the gospel. Who could ever be an example to the flock, and unless they are continually being renewed and enabled in Jesus Christ? Who could ever be an example to the flock unless they truly have died to sin and been made alive with Jesus Christ through his resurrection? And those who are mature, those who are leaders in the church, are no less dependent upon the gospel than the day they first believed. That here's a gospel that's rich enough that it provides for us in all of our shortcomings. It provides for our forgiveness for us when we do not do these things, when we don't live in this way. And yet it's the gospel that's rich enough and beautiful enough, powerful enough, that it enables us in Jesus Christ to fulfill these callings. It enables us to, in Him, to live for God. You know, this humility, this love, this care that's demanded of shepherds here is costly. But in the gospel, we're rich. In the gospel, we have been fulfilled. We've been met and provided for in such a deep and rich way in Jesus Christ that we're enabled to truly give ourselves for others. That there's nothing we are lacking in Him. In Him, we have all the fullness of Christ. Every provision. And that enables us to go out and serve others. And as Peter continues, he goes into this appearing. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And if anybody's been thinking, you know, others are getting off a little bit easier having this higher role, well, there's also great responsibility in that. We are called shepherds, but we're always under shepherds. There's a chief shepherd to whom we are going to give an account. You get the same idea back in verse 2. When you're to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, entrusted to you. These congregations are put under the care of the elders. And there's great responsibility in that. And as you're going through the Christian life, we've been talking about this. There is difficulty. There is struggle in it. And Peter appeals to what's coming after the struggle. That God knows your every struggle. God knows your every suffering. He knows your every weakness. He knows how difficult life can be day in and day out as you're endeavoring to serve Him. And that is where He meets you. He meets you in the brokenness and the messiness and the pain of this life. He meets shepherds as they encounter that not only in their own lives, but also as they try and speak the truth and love to those around them, that they're entering into the messiness, the brokenness of this world. He meets them there, and He says, this is not how it will always be. No labor, no service given to God will fail to be recognized by the Lord when you appear before Him in glory. And while there is this responsibility, accountability, and being a shepherd, or in any Christian life, there's also this privilege of knowing that your service does not go unseen. Even if it's seen by no one in this world, your Lord does see it. You have that same appeal made by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, don't do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them, but before your Father who is in heaven. Don't pray for everybody to see you, but go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And He Himself will reward you. Don't fast. Don't do these religious exercises to be noticed by men, to be praised by men. But do your fasting in secret so that the God who is unseen will see your good deeds and glorify you on the day when Christ returns. And that is the hope we have. And as you keep going through these passages, these verses, so that's the specific command to elders. But you get this ironed out command to others. To submit. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. And even more than so, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Very much in our day, with the media that's out there, we witness this kind of thing. We witness Christians in the Middle East especially being persecuted, even being martyred for the faith. And that's what Peter is calling believers to remember. Remember the sufferings of your brothers throughout the world, that things are entering their lives that are trying with every effort with all vehemence and violence to pull them away from the faith. Remember that. Remember that, that even the devil himself is playing a role in that. And to be self-controlled and alert. Stand firm in this faith that you have in Christ, that he himself is able to sustain you. And even as Peter makes this appeal to the individual to stand fast, he goes back to God, and he goes back to glory. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And this powerful, powerful appeal that this suffering will not be forever. And the suffering will come to an end. And the God who has called you to faith will preserve you till that end. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That dependence upon the gospel until that day when we reach glory. And that word that Peter used back in verse 4, for unfading, never fade away, is actually this word that's a reference to a flower. And it's this flower that would often be used in the lays and the wreaths given to athletes. And it was this brilliant, this vivid red flower that wouldn't lose its color after time. And it'd be cast upon these athletes as they ran well the race, as they finished, and they were enjoying the victory. I had a friend who ran cross country in high school, and he talked about his 5Ks in this hilarious way. And he would say, anybody who's run a 5K, no one knows when you get to the fourth kilometer, it stinks. You know, if it was always a fourth kilometer experience, nobody would keep going. But also the beauty of the sweat and the toil of that fourth kilometer is endured because you know the fifth kilometer is going to be over soon. The victory is coming soon. And that is the same as we suffer here for this little while, that we have 80, 100 years of suffering to endure. And yet, glory is coming afterwards. We will come before our Lord and Savior in heaven and be renewed and restored by him. And all the way, our Savior leads us, making us strong, firm, and steadfast to that end, as we lay hold of him by faith. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, would you make us those who are hopeful? Make us those who are oriented towards heaven, who are oriented towards that which will be. And even as we suffer now, as we endure these hardships, these sorrows, these griefs in the present, would you give us an eye that keeps in mind that which is prepared for us, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us, who even now are shielded by faith through your power, until the day when we will be with you anew in your Father's kingdom. Lord, would you make us those who persevere, who make every effort to walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And even as we do so, would you make us those who are ever increasingly dependent upon Christ, knowing that if we are going to fulfill the callings, if we are going to walk in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ, we are absolutely dependent upon Christ. That you enable us, you empower us for this obedience. The calling you give us is a calling that's fulfilled only as we come to you and we cast ourselves at your feet, broken at the foot of the cross, and yet enabled by the risen Lord, enabled by the empty tomb, that your life is our life as we come to you in faith. We ask that you would motivate us, enable us, empower us for this living. To your glory, amen.